Father, thank you so much that your mercies are new every morning. And how we need your mercies each day. Today we open our hearts to you, Lord. Even as the psalmist said that he would sing of your loving kindness in the morning and of your faithfulness at night. We want to open our hearts to your loving kindness. We need your love. We need you and your presence today. Lord, bless this time of devotion, focusing on what you desire in our lives today and in succeeding days. We invite you, Lord, to fill us, enrich us with your blessed presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing one more. Let's sing that song, Holy. Forget actually the name. But anyway, hopefully you know it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Jesus, 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 Jesus is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin, the Holy Lamb of God, who makes new life within. Glory, 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 glory to the Lamb. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin, the Holy Lamb of God, who makes new life within. Once more, behold. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin, the Holy Lamb of God, who makes new life within, who makes new life within. We've been seeing how that Daniel is a man that God tremendously worked through. And I'm sure that all of us want to be people that God can work through. How can we be in a place where God will work in and through our lives and work in our ministries and in our communities? You know, one time a young minister came to a man who was greatly being used by God and very fruitful and asked him that question. How can I see God work in my church and in my community and my ministry? And the man said, I tell you what you do. You go home. You go into your room. You go out and kneel there on the floor and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself there in that room. And you pray for the work of God to begin in that circle. Pray that God will begin to move within that circle, and don't get up until the Lord's answered that prayer. And then you'll see God work in and through your life. Having hearts that are ready for God's work. It says in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself by the king's choice food, nor the drink that the king was drinking. Daniel purposed in his heart. Or more literally, he set upon his heart, or he set his mind. Paul told us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh, he said, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, sometimes I think and I forget that I have to set my heart on the things of God. That I have to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Because, you know, after all, I'm a minister. It should just come naturally, right? But no, our hearts are much like gardens. You don't have to plant weeds for them to grow. Weeds just grow. But if you want flowers and fruitful trees and plants, you have to plant them. I've noticed that in our garden at home. That if I want a beautiful garden, I can't just, you know, put the soil out there and say, okay, flowers, come up. Fruitful trees, come on up. I have to set those things in the soil. I have to plant those things and then they'll come up. It's also a little bit like building a fire. Now, I'm from Seattle. I'm from the Northwest. A lot of people think it's just next to the North Pole. And a lot of people will come up to me and say, you know, how was the winter? You know, like it was, we just froze through the winter or something. We wear Eskimo jackets or something up there. Hey, it's a beautiful, mild climate. But don't tell anybody that because we want to keep Californians down here. But anyway, so I love to build a fire. And we have a little fireplace in our house, and I think I'm a pretty good fire builder. And whenever anyone is building a fire, I feel like I have some excellent advice for them. And explaining how you set the kindling, how you set the wood, how you kind of plant it just right so that when the flame is lit, when the fire is put to the substance there, it's going to go up in flames and it's going to create the heat and the warmth and the power that is needed. But you have to set it in a certain way. You can just sort of throw the wood in there and just put it all together and jam it in and put fire to it, and it's not going to do anything except go up in smoke. And our hearts are somewhat like that in regards to the fire of God and the working of God. We can't create the fire of God. The Lord doesn't want us to try and kindle His fire or try and make Him do something, manipulate Him. But we can ready our hearts because God wants to move. God wants to work. But are our hearts ready for that moving of the Lord, that working of His Spirit when He comes and wants to do it? We don't have to twist the Lord's arm to get Him to work. And that is one of the wonderful things that I learned from Pastor Chuck is that God wants to work. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely His, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. It's not that we have to twist His arm again or that we'd manipulate Him or do this or that, but we just get our hearts ready. And Daniel was ready. And God used him in many different ways. Sometimes in more private ways. Sometimes in more public ways. But he always seemed to be ready for revival. His heart was set. His mind was set. Paul talks about having a heart and a life that's ready for God to work. And in Colossians chapter 4, I'd like us to just look at a few scriptures whereby we can set our hearts in a way Whereas God wants to move and God wants to work, we're ready. We're in that place where He can use us. We're vessels that are prepared for God's work. In Colossians 4, 2 through 6, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Three things here in terms of our hearts being set. First, our hearts need to be set on prayer. Then our hearts need to be set on God's Word, or set on the Gospel and the cause of the Gospel. And then our hearts filled with grace. Those three things, and our hearts are ready. As God desires to work and God desires to move. Hearts set on prayer. Just as a child would cry out in need to his mother or to his father. If he has a need, if he needs food, he cries. If he needs rest, if he needs to be held, he cries out. And we have a little 2-year-old and he's got a tremendous set of lungs. And he loves to just scream. Now, he's a very pleasant little guy most of the time, but if he has a need, man, he just screams until that need gets met. And until it gets met, he's going to keep screaming. God is, I think, you know, sort of preparing him maybe to be a Christian rock singer or something. And he just really goes after it. And the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And in a sense, Jesus taught us that. He said, "Ask and keep asking, and you shall receive." He said that's the prerogative. Spurgeon said it pretty well. He said, "Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom." And Jesus even told us a couple of stories. He said that if a friend had a guest and then went to his neighbor at midnight in order to borrow some things so that he could provide for his guest, the guy wouldn't get up and provide for him just because he was his friend, but because it's midnight and he's persistent. Or the widow going to the unrighteous judge. He didn't provide for her because he was righteous or godly, but because she persisted. She kept bugging him. "How much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, provide as you ask and keep on asking?" 13 times in the Gospels, Jesus tells us to ask and keep asking. In a sense, the squeaky wheel receives the oil, receives that outpouring that God desires to do. We're told here to devote ourselves to prayer, to be vigorous and enduring, literally, in prayer. Paul told us to strive in prayer, or to agonize, to want to keep growing in our prayer life. I think that is something that the Lord desires for me. He wants me to keep wanting to get more consistent and more fervent in my prayer. It's a process. It's a growing process. But I don't want to stop at any particular level, but I want to keep growing and learning to pray, because prayer can produce so much spiritual fruit in my life. Prayer is like the root system. And they say that the spread of a tree's branches is only equal to the spread of its roots. Now, we don't think all that much about the roots. They're underground. And we tend to glory more in the outward beauty of the branches and of the fruit that's on the branches. But if it weren't for the roots sinking into the soil, bringing forth that precious nourishment and that life and that strength and that moisture, then the branches couldn't be large and beautiful and full of fruit. And it's amazing how powerful roots can be. Even though they're small and slow in their movement, you've seen roots that can crack a sidewalk, concrete. You've seen roots that actually will lift a huge boulder because they're slow, but they're strong and they just keep growing. And so it is with our prayers. They can break the hard pan of people's hearts and knock down the walls that the devil has built up in people's lives. That's our prayers. That's what our prayer can do. Whereas activity many times won't do it at all. The power of God. The working of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times it's invisible, but as we continue and as we persevere, we see this work accomplished. And it says here, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. As we pray, that our prayers would be filled with thanksgiving. That we'd be grateful for what the Lord is doing. Not just complaining about what He's not doing. A while back, the Lord just really spoke to me about that and said, you know, you're always wanting more, but how about what I am doing? How about thanking me for what I am doing? And just having that attitude of faith and thanksgiving for what I am doing. And the Lord wants me to have that. He wants me to persevere in prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. So a heart set on prayer. But specifically, what to pray for. And Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the Word. So a heart set on the gospel and set on the Word and the spreading of the Word of God. A heart set on the Word. That our hearts would be filled with the Word. Even as shepherds, that we would come to the Good Shepherd each day to be fed. I saw some little birds out our kitchen window where we were staying. And this morning, really early, like 5:30, there were these little birds there, and they came up to the bird feeder there on the window. And they were all feeding on this little bird feeder, and as they went away, they were all singing, they were all happy. And I felt, man, they're smart. Now, they're up early, they're eating, they're excited, they're singing. And it reminded me that we need to be up feeding, receiving from the Lord. And in doing that, we'll be filled with praise. That our hearts will be filled with the Word of God and a desire to see it spread. You know, Paul is such an example here. He's in prison, but instead of asking them to pray for the prison doors to be open, he asked them to pray for the doors of opportunity for the Word to be open. It's such an example. I think if I was in prison, I'd write to my flock and say, hey, pray for me to get out of here. I want out of here so that I can get out and be used. But Paul said, no, I can be used right here, right where I'm at. He didn't really pray for deliverance from his trial, but prayer for being used and for opportunities in the midst of his trial. And God provided them. As we read in Philippians that because of his imprisonment, the Word of God was being spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and right into Caesar's household, and that many saints had come to the Lord right in Caesar's household because God was answering their prayers, that God was opening up that door. You know, think of what it would have been like to be a prisoner there together with Paul, or to be one of Paul's guards. And it's a real something to shoot for us. That no matter what circumstance we're in or no matter who we're with, that we would be a light. You know, here's Paul, he's chained to a guard. And the guard says, hey, you know, what are you writing? I'm writing the Bible. What? You know? Yeah, man, haven't you ever heard of the scriptures? Now, like, for example, I'm writing a letter here to the church at Ephesus. Now, let me read you part of it here. It's my second chapter. That you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, what? Yeah, but God, being rich in His mercy and with the love that He has for us, He'll make you alive in Christ Jesus. See, I wrote that right here, you know. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's nothing you can do for it, for it says here, by grace are you saved, you know, through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Now, if you want to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, you ever heard of Jesus Christ? No, who's Jesus Christ? And he goes through the whole thing and he explains it there, and many of them come to Jesus. Receive the Lord. God can use us in whatever circumstance we might be in. He says here, you know, pray for opportunities. Pray for open doors. And I believe that God wants to give us open doors. It's so exciting because Jesus told the church at Philadelphia that He was the one who opened and no one can shut. Now, you may feel, hey, you know, in my community, the doors are just closed. People are just closed. Well, Jesus is still the one who opens, and no one can shut. And shuts, and no one can open. So if we ask Him, what did He say to the church at Philadelphia? He said, I've set before you an open door. Pray for God to open people's hearts, to open men's hearts. We can't do it, but He'll open their hearts and give them a desire for the Word of God. I had a fella come to me Sunday at church, after church. The guy had been in the rock and roll business for 15 years. And just 2 weeks ago, he had given his life to Jesus Christ. And he said he'd been trying to find his life and his meaning in music and in rock and roll for so long. And it had just failed him, that he had just was so unfulfilled and not satisfied with his life. And really, no one had witnessed to him, but just after 15 years, he got so sick of his life, he just decided to kneel down in his room and commit his life to Jesus Christ. And then someone told him about our church, and he was there for the last couple of weeks. God had just opened his heart after 15 years. And it's so exciting because someone took the opportunity then to point him the right way, and now he can be discipled. But there's opportunities. And the Lord gives those opportunities. He says, make the most of the opportunity, or redeem the time. Buy up the opportunity. I know in the ministry, sometimes we're faced with so many opportunities that I feel like saying, God, don't give me any more opportunities. And sometimes we take them for granted. But remember how hungry you were for opportunities when you first started out, and when the fellowship first got going, and just every open heart, and you're so thankful. And God wants us to keep that attitude. That every opportunity, that each person that comes hungering, like Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Maybe it's out of season. Maybe you don't feel emotionally excited or ready for the opportunity, but be ready. Have a ready heart. A heart that's set on the cause of Christ. Buying up the opportunities. We should treat every opportunity to share the good news like our wives would treat a Nordstrom sale. Just ready, you know, to get in there and make the most of it. It's a real bargain. But he says here also, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Hearts set on prayer, hearts set on the gospel and the word of God, and hearts that are filled with grace. One thing is sure, people won't be attracted to Jesus Christ through my life if I'm harsh, if I'm condemning, legalistic, pharisaical. But if I'm a vessel of grace, I bring that beautiful grace of Jesus Christ. One of the great things about being a vessel of grace is that we are the first partakers of His grace. And how in the ministry we need His grace. We take so much on our shoulders many times and we get weighted down, and people talk about burnout. I think burnout is just an opportunity for us to give it back and to realize it's not ours to carry. But the grace of God is carrying us. We're not carrying God. That's what, you know, the idol worshippers would do. They carry their idols around. But our God carries us. I'm so thankful that I have a God that is carrying me by His grace. And He wants us to receive much of His grace that we might be graceful people. And sometimes it's through our failures and our sense of desperate need that we become greater people of grace and of mercy in the ministry. And that we can understand people then. We can understand the things that they go through. And so don't see it as a failure as like the end or something. It could be a springboard to being even more of a channel of the beauty of the mercy and the grace of God. It's interesting here how that grace is likened to the seasoning of salt. And we realize that the use of salt in those days was as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration. And so they used salt. And salt would kill the harmful bacteria that would spoil the food. And I think there's a real lesson for us here, especially in regard to our tongues. That it's through the cross that we come to receive the most grace of God, and that actually those harmful attitudes of the flesh are killed as we take up our cross. James called our tongues a fire, a world of harm and evil that defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. I don't want to be set on fire with that. I want my life to be set on fire with God's Spirit and the working of God. But my tongue gets in the way. And it's my heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the cross has to be applied. That antiseptic of the cross. I have to come to the cross and die, because the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, to the broken, to the person that will be willing to die to those attitudes that don't minister grace. They really don't minister the likeness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so really that death with Christ. The Dead Sea in Israel. It's called the Salt Sea in the Bible. And the concentration of salt in the Dead Sea is 10 times higher than that of any other sea or lake on earth. In the Dead Sea. And I've been to the Dead Sea several times, and it's so concentrated there, and you can float so easily because of the high concentration of salt and of minerals. It's one of the greatest sources of salt in the world. Every liter of its seawater contains an average of 30 grams of salt and other minerals. Now, because of this, no plant or animal can live. And very few fish live in the Dead Sea. And that's why they call it the Dead Sea. But don't think for a minute that because it's the Dead Sea, it's a worthless sea. That it's not a valuable sea. It's one of the richest, most valuable sources of minerals in the world. The wealth in the Dead Sea is just unbelievable. It's estimated that there are 22,000 million tons of magnesium chloride, 1,000 million tons of magnesium bromide. Just incredible minerals. You could go on and on about the mineral value. It's It's been estimated that over a trillion and several billion beyond that dollars would be the value of the minerals there in the Dead Sea. And so, applying that to our life, as we apply the cross, the riches of Christ can come out. His grace, you know, the gracefulness of our Lord, like Paul was talking about in Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. I know that when Wayne comes out, and when it's me that is at the forefront in dealing with people, and it's easy to slip over into that because, you know, I'm the minister and God's blessed me and I can be used and this and that, but I forget to let Christ come through. But Paul said, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and through me. And I live my life now through faith in Him. That's the secret. I know that when people see how attractive He is and how graceful He is and how beautiful He is, they can't help but be impacted and can't help but be drawn to God. And so that's the secret, that seasoning of the cross, that seasoning of salt in order that the grace of God might fill my life. But having my heart ready, by having it set on prayer. I find that I do need to get to the point of praying without ceasing because I need Him at all times. And so kind of having that heart set in that direction. Heart set on the Word and the good news and the Gospel and opportunities. And a heart filled with His grace because I'm first partaking and I'm channeling that grace of God. Like I said, we cannot create the fire of God. But if the wood's all in place and our hearts are like kindling, ready for the gasoline and the fire of the Spirit to light it up, God's going to, He's going to come at the right time. And it's going to burn. You know, one time an aspiring minister came to Spurgeon and said, you know, I'd really like to be as effective for the Lord as you are. And how can I get people to come to the Lord like you have? And Spurgeon said to him, son, get on fire for God. People will come to watch you burn. We had an opportunity recently in just the last few weeks in Europe where we went and we have some missionaries there. And two missionary families that have started a Calvary in Germany and it's going well and we had a neat time there with them. But in France, in northern France, we have a couple of missionary families. And we stopped by there and we were sort of spying out the land for a possible new work. But in the city where they were at, the Lord opened a door of opportunity to come in and we had a band with us and to minister in the schools right there. And these were two Catholic schools. Older students, high school and trade school age, from maybe about 17 to 20 or so years old. And I've always heard that the French people are really kind of hard to reach and cold and cynical towards Americans and all that. And so I really wasn't expecting much, but we had prayed and mostly the missionaries had really been praying and the Christians in that area. And so we are so thankful for these doors. Well, again, we weren't expecting all that much, but we went in as ready as we could be, and we did the classrooms in the morning and then invited them to come back during lunch if they wanted to hear more. And by the second day, I was feeling pretty free and loose about sharing. And so during the lunch break, 50 of them came back. And since it was a Catholic school and they were, you know, Christians and all that, or they at least, you know, had that sort of a openness, I figured, well, hey, you know, why not give an altar call here? Because we've got missionaries that are acquainted with those in the school who can follow up. And so I was really feeling a spontaneous leading. And so I went for it right at that moment. And out of 50, half of them received Christ and committed their lives to the Lord. Well, the next day, during the break, after we'd been in the classrooms all morning, 100 came during the break. And again, I just felt, oh, let's do it. And this time we were prepared to give follow-up material to them. And so gave an altar call, and 80 of them committed their lives to the Lord. I mean, we were shocked. 80, oh, yikes. You know, we'd only brought 75 materials. And so we passed them out and got in trouble for that because I forgot to ask permission. But I apologized and then felt fine about it. Final night, we had a concert. A lot of these came. We had over 200 people in this little city, and most of them were the students from the school. And at the end, after ministering, we gave the altar call. And again, we were just so amazed where over half the crowd, about 125, came forward and made stands, public stands for the Lord. Many who had already received Him the day before, during that time, and others brand new. But, you know, again, we didn't predict that. We didn't know that was going to happen. Really, we weren't expecting it. But just available. It's just the work of God. In Germany, it wasn't like that. It was a different sort of a thing. But still, it was neat how God worked. God wants to work. God loves you. He loves your city. He loves your church. He wants to move. And if we can just ready our hearts, He will. He'll use us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness and Your desire to work and to move, Lord. And we just give You our hearts today and ready our hearts and our lives for what You want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.